Hello.
Good morning. My name is Andrew Augustine. For those of you who don't know me, I think most of you do, though. My dad is Pastor Jim, so that's how I got roped into this. No, I'm just kidding. I'm really excited to be here and give God's word to you. Let's pray real quick before we jump into it. And yeah. Dear God, you are so, so good. Thank you for today, God. Thank you for waking every one of us up this morning. And thank you for bringing every one of these people here, God. They're here for a reason. And may my words not be mine, but be yours, God. And if anything I say is not in line with you, God, may it just fall on deaf ears. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so how many of you guys have heard this phrase? Behind every great man, there's a great woman. Show of hands. Okay. But how many of you have heard this phrase? Behind every great quarterback is a great coach. No, I made that up for this, but no, it's true. So we're going to play a little game here, and I want to see if you guys can name the Super Bowl winning quarterback by three things: the year they won the Super Bowl, the team they were on, and their head coach. We'll see if you guys can get this. Okay, so the first one, 2022 LA Rams, and the coach was Sean McVay. Who was the quarterback of the Super Bowl winning Rams? Does anyone have it? Matthew Stafford, yeah, there you go. There he is. Look at him. Okay, next one. 2014, New England, Bill Belichick. Does anyone know this one? Tom Brady, yeah. Just shout it out. If you guys know, just shout it out. All right, now we're getting a little bit old school. 2005, Pittsburgh Steelers, Bill Cowher.
Terry Bradshaw.
No, close. Wrong year. Big Ben Roethlisberger, yeah. That's my team. I had to throw that one in there. Okay, and now 1971, Dallas Cowboys, Tom Landry. Roger Staubach. They knew Roger Staubach better than Ben Roethlisberger. I think you're aging yourself. Anyway, yeah, Roger Staubach was the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. But did you know that Tom Landry never let Roger Staubach call a play? Did you know that? Because in football, usually the coach will give the quarterback the play, and the quarterback will go, and you'll call the play, and you'll get up to the line, and you'll look, and the defense is showing something that's going to easily stop this play, so the quarterback would be able to audible out of the play. But Roger Staubach wasn't allowed that. Tom Landry said, no, you're going to run my play. But he's quoted as of saying this: I faced up to the issue of obedience, and once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And they won a Super Bowl that way, so it worked, right? So if Roger Staubach can listen to a human, can listen to a coach, what's keeping us from listening to our coach, God, right? Do you want harmony and fulfillment and victory in your life? So I'm gonna give you three plays that we can find in the book, the first chapter of James, that'll allow us and give us victory in our lives for the kingdom. So if you guys can open up to James. It's a long chapter, so we're not going to read it all. We're going to read certain parts of it. But the whole book is given to the Messianic Jews, right? In the first verse of James chapter 1, we see that it says, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. And the reason they're scattered is because of oppression and persecution. Thank you. That's the word. They weren't in Jerusalem because if they were in Jerusalem, they were going to get killed for believing in God, right? So they scattered amongst the nations. So this book is written to people who have a basis for their faith, who already know what being a Christian and believing in God is like. So if you're here today, this book is for you. So the first play that we see in James chapter 1 is in verses 19 and 20. You can throw that up there. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So what do you guys think our first play is? Well, there it is. Speak with love. Speak with love is our first play, right? So I can't tell you how many times one of my little siblings or my older sibling will do something and I want to get back at him. I'm like, I got a great comeback for this. It's going to like absolutely destroy the person. But I have to pause. And sometimes I do, and most of the time I don't. And so I'm not great at running this play. But most of the time, some of the time, you just have to stop and be like, okay, calm down. Is this going to produce the righteousness of God? Right? Is this going to bring the person that I'm snapping back at closer to God, or is it going to bring me closer to God? Right? I think the biggest defense against this play, right, that the enemy can use is social media. Right? We're on that thing at least 2-3 hours a day, sometimes more, sometimes less. But we see, we have interactions with people we may not have on the daily on social media. And a lot of the time, these people don't agree with us on certain issues. I'm going to tell you, I was typing up the other day on Twitter. I was on Twitter, and this guy was being an absolute goofball about sports. And I was like, dude, you're so wrong. And so I typed up this thing, and it was, again, it was going to get the point across, and I had to stop. And I was like, okay. This isn't affecting the kingdom, right? This isn't God's work. This is hockey. This is Pittsburgh Penguins. It's something that I love, but you have to stop and you have to think, is this going to produce the righteousness of God? So I had to delete it, and I'm really glad I did, because I don't know. So speak with love. Jesus shows this, right? Jesus speaks with love. I was looking for a good part of the Bible where God spoke with love, and I was drawn to the Samaritan woman at the well, right? This woman was living in sin. This woman was an adulterer. She was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She had several husbands, that Jesus said, and yet he sat down and he was like, he talked to her like a human being. And if I can't talk to a human being who is, it's about sports and isn't living in, well, he may be living in sin, but I don't know that, but it's about sports, right? And I'm gonna absolutely berate him about his sports stance. But Jesus can sit down and see a sinner and talk with love to them. So think with love. Speak with love and think with love, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what's in our hearts that's causing us to speak with hate? 1 Corinthians says that if we speak with tongues of angels and don't have love, we are just white noise and a clanging cymbal. Slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to love, and quick to listen. There's a Sunday school teacher that I had, and she used to say, God gave you one mouth and two ears to do twice as much listening as speaking. And it's so simple, but it's so true, that when we think about that, and when we sit down and we actually listen to a person, we can understand where they're coming from, and we don't have to clap back that fast. We don't have to snap back. So the first play is speak with love. And the second is found in a little verse at the very end of James chapter 1. And it's, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So can anyone guess what our next play is? Anyone? Serve our neighbor. We are called to serve our neighbor. And again, Jesus is pretty good at this, right? Right? the next part of Jesus' life that I want to draw to is the Passover, right? Jesus is sharing the meal with his disciples in the upper room, and they didn't get anyone to wash their feet. And normally, in those days, you know, because they're walking everywhere on dirt roads, you would see their feet would be dirty, and they'd be stepping in dirt and donkey poop and everything. Am I allowed to say poop in church? I don't know. But I just did, so. Okay, thank you. Forgiveness. But their feet would be really nasty, right? And they walked into the upper room, and they're sitting down, and they're eating. And Jesus is looking around. He's like, well, our feet are nasty, and I don't want their feet up by my food, right? So no. But he saw opportunity to serve, and he took it, right? He gets the pitcher. He pours it into a bowl, the water into a bowl. And he bends down, he takes off his outer garments, wraps it around his waist, and bends down and washes his disciples' feet. Sinners' feet. He washed their feet. And he goes up to Philip and he washes his feet. And he's going through, and he's going to James and Andrew and John. And finally, finishes up with Peter, and then he says to his disciples, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash each other's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And that's in John 13. Now, I want to focus on one little phrase in there, and it says, now that I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's. Think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, washed feet. Sinners' feet. Not anyone who's doing good, not the Pharisees, not the religious leaders of those days, but fishermen and tax collectors. Ordinary people. People that he picked up on the side of the street like stray dogs. He said, hey, come follow me. And they came, and he washed their feet. So what's keeping us, humans, not the Son of God, from washing each other's feet? What's keeping us? I'm going to tell you a story about this woman who I grew up with. She was my third grade Sunday school teacher, and she was a crazy woman of faith. And the same one with the one mouth, two ears phrase. But she would go into the prisons with Bibles and run Bible studies for the inmates. And she was like 75 years old. She was like 4'5". She was super short. And she was going into the prisons and doing Bible studies. She would hand out tracts. Nothing was too big or too small for this woman. But one particular time I remember being with her. It was me and like two or three other students. And we were driving around handing out Easter invitations for church. And we were driving down the road. And she saw this homeless man on the side of the road. She just pulled over. She got out and started talking to him. And us kids in the car were like, that's sketchy. Like, she's old. We're young. If he decides to do something, we are absolutely goners, right? But she's okay. She comes back to the car, and she pulls back into the road, and she drives off, and she says, we're going to go be Jesus to that man. So we go to the store, and we pick up some food. It was like a chicken and like some water. I don't remember what it was. But we got back into the car, and we go back to him. And we're like, okay, this is weird. Like, we've never done anything like this before. But she gets out of the car. She gives the food to the man, and the man just starts crying. She prays over him. She gets back in the car, and she just drives away. Like, I don't know where that man is now, but who knows what impact that had on his life. Like, this woman just pulled over, and she spent 15 minutes with him, went to get him food, and his life could be forever changed because of that interaction. So what's keeping us from doing the same thing? And it doesn't have to be something that crazy. It could be inviting your neighbor in for a meal. Right? I believe that is one of the greatest ministries that anyone can have, and anyone can do it. Invite your neighbors in, invite your coworkers in, and share a meal. People are 100% more likely to go share a meal with you at home than come to church on Sunday. Because home is safe, right? It's a meal with people. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to come into a huge building surrounded by people who have been doing this for forever, right? It's a meal. It's one-on-one. It's a couple on a couple. It's a family on a family. It's huge. So what's keeping you from doing that? What is? Do it. That's my challenge for you. Do that. So our second play is to serve your neighbor. And our third and final one is found in the bulk of James chapter 1. But I want to just focus on a couple of verses. So it's James 1 chapter 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Then we're going to jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So what is our third and final play that we can utilize? Step out in faith. Now, if you remember, I said that this book was written to the persecuted church. And it's no coincidence that right after he greets the people, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind. There's no coincidence. And we in America, we probably don't understand that, right? We think a trial is, I don't know, getting called a Bible thumper at work, right? People are criticized for the music we choose to listen to, right? But we have to consider it pure joy when we are struggling and stuff. Maybe you're struggling with a certain problem or a certain sin. But we have to consider it pure joy. I remember back in 2015 when the first sense of persecution was coming in America, right? I don't know if you guys remember this, but I remember it clearly when Starbucks decided to take the Christmas design off their Christmas cups. Christians flipped out. It was hilarious. That is some extreme persecution. Some a Christian influencer went as far as to say that Starbucks hated Jesus and they wanted to take Christ out of Christmas because they took the little Christmas trees and the little reindeers off their cup. Last I checked, I don't know what Christmas trees and reindeers have to do with Jesus, but that was some serious persecution, right? But that's nothing compared to what some of our brothers and sisters in other countries are facing. We can meet in a building like this together because we have freedoms, because Jesus has blessed us with that. And if we go to 2 Corinthians 11, Paul drops a list of everything that happened to him because he was a Christian. I'm going to read it. It's a bit long, so bear with me. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my fellow Jews, from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And we're complaining about plain red Christmas cups from Starbucks. Paul was imprisoned. He was stoned. He was flogged, shipwrecked, etc., etc. He was naked. He was hungry. And he considered it pure joy. Dang. Man, what's stopping us from stepping out in faith? What's stopping us from stepping out in faith and serving our neighbor and speaking with love? What's stopping us? 1 Corinthians 4:12 through 13 says, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we're blessed. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. And I want to be the scum of the earth, right? I want to be so different that people go, you're weird, and just leave me alone, right? But I'm going to keep being different, right? Stepping out in faith is so hard, but we have to do it. We have to do it, because if we don't, who's going to, right? Why not us? I'm going to leave you with a story about a guy who did this, and he changed my life completely. My family had just moved to Illinois, and we had gone through a lot of crap. Oh, I don't know if I can call it crap. Okay, I said it. At the church where my dad pastored, we were struggling to find friends. And through a crazy turn of events, we found out about a homeschool group that was happening that very night. My mom called a homeschool resource company. I was like crying on the phone to him. I was like, my kids are awful. Like, do you know anything that I can do to do it? And she's laughing, but it's true. Mainly me. I'm not going to throw Abby under the bus. But she got connected through like 3 people. And she was like, hey, you guys want to go? And I was like, yeah. And Abby wasn't so sure about it. But it was weird that I wanted to, because normally I'd be like, no, that's stupid. I'm not. But I wanted to go. So we went. And those of you who know me, as I'm pretty quiet and I have a naturally resting face that is terrifying, is something like that. And people don't usually come up to me and people think I hate them, because when they do, I go, yeah, I just sit there. But this dude, he came up to me and he started talking with me, even with my scary face and quietness. And we talked about a bunch of things, but little did I know that this guy was about to change my life just by coming up and talking to me, by stepping out in faith. His mom was talking with my mom, and his mom told my mom about a play that or a musical that was having tryouts that next day. And on the way home from that, she was like, hey, do you guys want to like try out for this? And we were like, sure, why not? So we went home, we memorized monologues, and tried to learn a song to go and try it the next day. And we get in, surprisingly. It was crazy because it was my audition was awful. But we get in, and so does this guy. And so we do a whole bunch of things. We get involved. And later, around February of 2018, I believe, he invites me on this retreat that's happening. And I was like, oh, I was a little suspicious of it because it was pretty, you don't talk about it a lot. But I went on it, and it was on this retreat that God got a hold of me. And I repented, and I came back to God. For the first time in 3 or 4 years that I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Like, I owned it. And this following summer, he invites me to go to summer camp with him. And I go. And it's there that I finally accepted God's calling to go into ministry. I don't know what ministry it is yet, even to this day, but I'm jumping in. I'm stepping out in faith. But because this guy allowed God to use him, because he stepped out, I'm a Christian today, and I'm standing here before you. So please, if God is laying something on your heart, do it. Don't say no. Don't say maybe later. Because if he did, I don't know where I'd be.
And if that's not wildness, trust me.
No, I mean, oh, but he did it. He did the hard thing. He stepped out in faith. He spoke in love. So, guys, don't take this and don't do anything with it. Don't take what God is saying in James chapter 1. Go home, read it, put it into practice. Because like a quarterback, right, you're not going to hear the play and you're not going to hike the ball and just stand there, right, and not do anything with the play. You're going to try and get as many yards as you can. You're going to try and do what you can for God. And it may not work out the first time. It may be like you invite someone in and, you know, they don't, you know, nothing happens. But you did it. And you would never know what would happen if you didn't do it. If God is laying something on your heart, do it. It's fine to come to church and sit for an hour a day. But if you don't take what you learn and take it out there into the real world, it's pointless. And why even bother coming? It's plain and simple. Why bother coming to church if you're not going to apply what God is teaching? So, please do it. Take what God is saying. Act on it. Step out in faith, and God will do the rest. He just needs a willing heart and listening ears. Don't be just hearers, but act upon it. Let's pray. Dear God, you know our hearts. It's a scary thought, but you do. Tune them to what you want, God. May we all be willing vessels for you, God, to go out into a hurting, broken world and to be Jesus to them, to be different, that people see us and go, what in the world is wrong with this person? God, use us today, use us tomorrow, use us for the rest of our lives. God, we're willing. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.